My friends, in Christ, Christmas is not a day, but rather a season. And so this feast of Mary, Mother of God, finds its place in the context of a whole Christmas season, a time when we reflect on the coming of God's Son as our Savior. Now, we do remember that, you know, this, it's really the octave day, the eighth day after the beginning of the season, after the Feast of the Nativity on Christmas Day. And that's a tradition in our church and goes back really to Jewish times of having a full week to celebrate great events the week after Easter, Easter week. Huh? And there's some others, the Assumption ends with a week later, the Feast of the Queenship of Mary. It's a tradition in our church to kind of hold on to these great, great feasts. And the name of this day has actually changed over time. At one time it was the Feast of the Circumcision of Jesus. You heard about that in the last verse of the Gospel. It's also called the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus, again from that last verse of today's Gospel. I think with a rather happy inspiration, the church in our times has said, well, we honored the Son on Christmas Day, let's pay little attention to the mother 8 days later. And of course, Mary has been given to us as our spiritual mother too. From the cross, Jesus said to the beloved disciple, as his mother is standing there, behold your son, or rather behold your mother to that disciple who represented all of us. So a great woman of courage, of faith, and of love for all of God's people. Now, the theme of this season really is, as St. John expresses it in his gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. God didn't make us to just die and disappear. He wants us to have eternal life. But what's the big problem? Sin. That we rebel against God. We're selfish. We hurt one another. We dishonor our Creator. That's a problem in our relationship with God. It has to be overcome. That's why the Father sent his Son, because we couldn't get it done. So, John underlines the purpose of the Incarnation to save us from eternal death, which implies we need forgiveness of our sins, which causes our separation from God. Now, in our second reading, Paul addresses the same understand or the same purpose of this Christmas season. And he describes the impact of the incarnation, the coming of God's Son into human flesh in this way. He says, when the fullness of time had come. The fullness of time. What does he mean by that? He says, really, when everything was ready. But Paul, what? What was ready? Well, the Jewish people had proclaimed for centuries that there was just one God who was almighty, who was all-loving, all-knowing, who was the creator of all that is and the redeemer of his people. Also, you know, the other peoples believed in many gods, the polytheistic religions, huh? But they were not spiritually satisfying. They were very external. They didn't touch the heart. They didn't touch the inner person. And serious people in ancient times, 2,000 years ago, were yearning for something else. That's why a number of the Gentiles would go to the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath in different parts of the Roman Empire. They go because Judaism was a serious religion. It joined both a love of a merciful God and just God to ethical behavior. And the serious pagans were looking for that. But to take on the whole Jewish law, that was a problem. Jews proclaiming the one God, you have the Gentiles, a number of them yearning for something deeper and richer in their spiritual life. You also had physical conditions which were propitious for the spread of the message that the Messiah would bring, his gospel. There was the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, They had managed to eliminate most of the piracy in the Mediterranean Sea. They had their army. They had built roads. Things had shaped up so that this was the appropriate time for God to send his son. It was the fullness of time. At that time, Paul continues in Galatians, God sent his son, nothing less. It was the Hallmark card commercial years ago. Send the very best, you know, what God did. He didn't send another prophet. He sent his own son to save us. Then Paul goes on, born of a woman. Paul recognizes Mary as the Lord's mother. Why doesn't he mention Joseph? Probably because Paul knew of the virginal conception of Jesus, and he's focusing on the actual human mother here who brought him into the Savior into the world. And then he continues, born under the law. Now that refers to the Jewish law, to which the Son of God, as a human being, subjected himself during his earthly life. For example, in that gospel for today, he underwent the Jewish rite of circumcision. That was part of the Jewish law. Circumcise that child on the eighth day. See, the eighth day, important, right? But why was the Son of God born as man? Well, Paul continues, to ransom those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Because he's speaking of the Son of God, he just says sons. There are other places where he talks about daughters as well. But we'd understand both are included. You know, there were well over 600 separate laws to which Jews were subject. And a few of them were fundamental ones, like the Ten Commandments. They're still valid, okay? But many were ritual laws, such as circumcision or not eating certain kinds of food or things like that, which were transitory in God's plan for the world's salvation, that helped keep the Jewish people together, but they weren't meant for all time, right? Now, laws are imposed from without. What Jesus Christ has ransomed us from is the impersonal nature of external law, so that we might enter into a new relationship with God, a personal relationship in which we are treated as God's adopted children. Our obedience then is to God, our loving Father, rather than to an externally imposed law. For us, obeying God should be a matter of love and gratitude rather than mere duty. There are great benefits for us in being God's adopted children. First, as Paul points out, we have an intimate relationship with God, so much so that Jesus' Spirit enables us to pray just as Jesus did, saying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit assures us that we can approach God, who created the whole universe, with confidence. The confidence with which a child approaches the father who engendered him or her. How important our prayer is to call on Abba, to call on our Heavenly Father, to call on the Lord, on this Holy Spirit, to call on God every day in prayer. Daily prayer is a spiritual lifeline. Don't neglect it. Second benefit, if all of us are adopted children of God, then we are spiritual brothers and sisters to one another. We're not alone. Even if no one else in our natural family or among our fellow workers or neighbors has faith, if we stay close to our fellow disciples, we can help one another meet the challenges of living our faith. St. Paul said in one of his letters, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Bear one another's burdens. And we do, I see that happening all the time in the church. You know, a soldier who strays from his unit is in danger of getting captured by the enemy. And so the Christian who isolates him or herself from other believers can easily lose that person's faith. Best to stay together. The third benefit of the incarnation of Christ's Son, the benefit for us, is that Paul tells us that being adopted children of God frees us from a law that condemns us but cannot heal us. Condemns us but cannot heal us. And so, Paul says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, also an heir through God. You know, failure to keep any part of the Jewish law convicted the Jew of sin. Why do they have Yom Kippur? To acknowledge that they are sinners, right? For everyone else, the failure to obey our conscience, which demands that we do good and avoid evil, that convicts us of sin. And as Paul says elsewhere, that makes us slaves of sin. We do, as he said at one point, we do what we would rather not do, but we can't seem to do the thing we want to do. We all have that experience. But Christ was born and later offered his life on the cross to free us from sin, allowing us to become God's children and heirs of the kingdom. This is all kind of tied in together, but we're no longer slaves. We're no longer just doing what the master wants. We're children in the family. We belong there, right? Even if we are mired in sin, we should never lose hope. God can bring us out of it if we have the humility and trust to call upon him. Paul himself was a blatant sinner who hated the Gentiles and those Jews who had recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And he had many of them jailed and put to death. But God turned him around, forgave him, and made him the greatest missionary of the first century. In principle, Christ has freed us all from sin. We just have to let our attitude and our behavior catch up with his gift. My brothers and sisters, in these ways, the incarnation of the Son of God has brought us great benefits in this life and the promise of far greater blessings in heaven. Christmas displays God's love for all to see and points us confidently toward eternity. Like Mary, who reflected in her heart on the amazing gift of her son and what that meant for the people, we should reflect often on what God's amazing gift has done for us. Now, that first reading, the beautiful blessing which God told Moses to have Aaron, the priest, impart to the people, that we find these words: the Lord look upon you kindly and give you peace. The angels told the shepherds that on earth God would bestow peace on those on whom his favor rests. Mary knew that peace, for she was highly favored as the mother of God. But we are likewise highly favored as adopted children of God. And so we are heirs of that same peace. Even in a turbulent world and amid family and personal problems, we can have that inner peace, peace in our souls, if only we believe what God has done for us in his Son. You know, if we were concerned about the divisions and lack of peace in our world, as we should be, it is through people who enjoy inner peace that social peace will be achieved. Faith moves us to prayer for others and do action to foster peace. Many years ago, Pope Paul VI, now Pope St. Paul VI, established January 1st as World Day of Prayer for Peace. Having lived through two world wars and the Cold War, he knew how much the world yearned for genuine peace, a peace built on justice. I invite you to pray a rosary either tonight or tomorrow with me for peace in our world. Call upon God to move the minds and hearts, not only of civil leaders, but of ordinary citizens, to lay aside hatred and oppression and embrace fraternity and justice. If we Catholics unite in this prayer effort, God will hear our prayer and something good will happen. And the Prince of Peace will let his face shine upon us and be gracious to us.